Well, welcome to the Unstoppable Wave, the third part of our series today, and welcome to our friends down, our basement dwellers, who are probably pretty smart because it's nice and cool down there, and they're down there watching via screen, so welcome to them also. In your in the aisle, there are some post-it notes. You should be able to grab one of those. You're going to need that at some point, and so grab one and then pass it on, and we're going to use those today. And so just ask that you would grab a hold of that and just hold on to it, and it'll make sense in a little bit. This sermon series that we've been talking about, Unstoppable Wave of the Gospel, we started in the first book, first chapter of Acts. We've kind of been just working our way through this. And we were actually going to skip this chapter because it's a very similar sermon to last week. And I started reading through it and just became captured by the story that we're about to encounter and by the power of the story. There's a few key words in Acts that are just really powerful. One is witness. It's all through this book, and it just keeps going. Witness, you'll be my witness, you'll be my witness. And then there's these things that they witness and they speak about. And this is another case of that today that we're going to look at. Last week, we saw the men and women. They were up in the upper room. They were praying. The Spirit descends upon them, and they began to speak the heart language of the people that were in the town. They began to share the gospel, and Peter gets up and he shares about Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. And last week, the church grew by 3,000 in one day from that first sermon. Then they mobilized and they were dedicated to certain things. They were dedicated to the apostles' teaching. They were dedicated to prayer. They were dedicated to the breaking of bread together. And the text tells us that God was adding to their numbers on a daily basis. People were coming to faith on a daily basis. The story that we're about to look at today, the chapter is Acts chapter 3. In this one, you have this first sermon of Pentecost, where the Spirit descends in chapter 2. And many of you are probably familiar with that. You're familiar with that story. And part of it is there's lots of sermons given on Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and talking about the church. And you've probably heard that text. But this is kind of the lesser known second gospel sermon. Really, really powerful in its approach and what Peter's trying to do in this. Before we get into the text, let's pray. Father, we come and we just recognize that we need your Spirit. God, it isn't just human words that change hearts. It's your word that changes our hearts and changes our mind. And God, we just ask that our minds would be renewed today, that we would have faith that you actually will deliver on the promises that you have given us. God, that there is power in the Holy Spirit. And God, that power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. God, that we would believe that today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start in Acts chapter 3, and today's passage, Peter and John are going to heal someone in the name of Jesus. And this event is going to change one person, but it's going to change history. It's going to grow the church as one person is changed. It changes a great number of people, and it changes the church. And it's this catalyst for further growth, and it's also this catalyst for persecution that will happen later. But let's look at the first verse of chapter 3. And it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the same time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. This is interesting because remember Peter and John, they become men of prayer, right? We get to see them in the Gospels, and they struggled with this a bit at times, this idea of prayer. And you remember, it was one of the right before the darkest day in human history, Jesus asked them, "You would you guys just sit here and would you pray for me? I know what's coming." And they go, "Sure." And Jesus goes off to pray by himself. And what happens? These dudes take a nap, right? They get sleepy. And yet, you see this transformation in the book of Acts. In Acts 1, they're looking up, and they're looking up because Jesus has ascended. The angel comes down and says, "Hey, you men of Galilee, you know, stop that," basically. And they go, and it says they devoted themselves to prayer. They're praying in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. They're praying as one of the mobilizations of the church of 3,000 on the first day, is that they devoted themselves to prayer. And now you see them again devoting themselves to prayer. Well, why? Something has changed. They, I think, understood that there was power in this, that it gave them wisdom, it gave them strength. Remember, they were running away from the temple, running away from the people who killed Jesus, and now they're going into the place where Jesus was killed, and they're going to preach and say, you killed Jesus, and he rose again. They have they're brave, and they have wisdom, and they recognize the power that is in this prayer, and so they're devoting themselves once again in this passage to prayer, and they're boldly entering the temple. But before they get there, something happens. In verse 2, it says, "Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple." So Peter and John, if you can imagine, they're heading to the temple. It's the time that everyone gathers to pray. And they come across this man who has been lame, it says, from birth. He has been crippled from birth. He was born into this situation, was never going to be able to live, in one sense, a normal life. This man had never stood up on his own two feet. He had never taken a step or gone for a walk. Growing up, can you imagine that? All the other kids are out doing their thing, and you're sitting, and you're left out, and you're watching them maybe play a game of soccer or whatever they played back in the first century, and you see them running around, and you're sitting there because that's all you can do, because you were born this way. And if this isn't bad enough, the isolation, being left behind, being having to carry to this place, he probably was never going to marry. He was never going to have kids. He had no way of supporting a family. His destiny is this dusty mat outside of this gate called Beautiful. And he was subjected, not by his own choosing, but just by life circumstances, by birth, to really a life of poverty. There was no kind of disability benefits in that day. There was no parking spots or automatic doors or wheelchairs. There were no companies hiring people with disabilities. What he had to do was throw himself at the mercy of God's people. And he would sit outside the temple hoping to run into someone that was generous, that would give him some money. And if you can just get into the emotion of this guy, people like freedom. I like my freedom, and you probably like your freedom, but this guy couldn't get from point A to point B. We find that somebody is carrying him to this place. And he had to depend on his friends and his family to carry him everywhere, day and night. And so you're left there at the gate. And night is falling, and I think you're wondering, are they going to come for me? Are they going to pick me up again? Are they going to carry me back home? And if they didn't, he's left to his own demise. He has no way to defend himself. He is completely at the mercy of others. His life consists of hoping and trusting and praying that God's people will have mercy on him and give him enough money so that he can survive and not starve to death. And not to mention the people that are walking by him. We know these stories, right? What are they asking as they look at him? Who sinned? Was it him? Or was it his parents? And the shame and the guilt and maybe even the question in his own heart. Who did do this? Maybe I am bad. He's sitting there and he's begging. He's begging. And we pick up in verse 3, and he's hoping to receive something. So what happens? When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked at him, and as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. I don't know about you, but I've walked by my fair share of of people who were begging or people were asking. And rule one of this is never look them in the eye, right? Like, that's the rule, right? Like, you do not want to look if you're not going to give them something because you feel guilty, you feel bad. And if you look at them, they're going to expect something. And in this text, it says that Peter and John look right at them. And then they say, look at us. Look at us. Look at us. And I'm sure for this man, he's like, okay, this is great. Someone's finally paying attention to him. Because how many people had walked by him? How many people was he asking, will you have mercy on me? And these two guys have stopped. They've looked him in the eye and they said, look at me. Look at us. Finally, somebody was not ignoring him. But then Peter does something that I think this guy didn't expect. He says, silver or gold, this is verse 6, I do not have. But what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Peter said to him, I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. And he begins to seize. He seizes him by the hand. He raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright, and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. What's interesting, I think, about this is that if you go back just one chapter, not even a whole chapter, just back into chapter 2, it seems like they had some money, the early church, right? Because what we know is that they were selling their stuff. They were selling land so that nobody was in need. And I don't think Peter probably had a wad of cash on him at that moment. But I wonder if they actually did have money somewhere where he could have had a benevolence fund or something like that. But it was back somewhere else. But Peter says, no, I'm not going to give you that. But having the mind of Christ, having the power of the Holy Spirit in him, he helps this guy anyway, and he helps him in a way that he didn't expect. Peter helped him in the way that he needed most. Money wasn't going to solve this guy's problem, was it? I mean, it would have given him a couple days of food. But he needed to walk. He needed to be healed. He needed to move away from what he was doing. And there was a different problem that Peter thought he could solve through the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And he understood that only Jesus could. So you have this picture of Peter going, hey, I don't have this cash for you, but what I do have is Jesus, and I believe that he can do something for you. And through the power of him, you get up and walk. And he takes him by the right hand, and he helped him to his feet, and instantly the man's feet and ankles were strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And so you have this thing that happens with Peter. There is, don't forget that the Spirit of the living God, the one that wrote, took Jesus from death and raised him from the dead, is living inside of Peter. And he goes, hey, I have this power. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give it away to you in this moment. And then you have this critical point in verse 7 and 8. It says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles were strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. The reason I say it's a critical point, because there's an act of faith on both of their parts, right? Peter extends his hand believing that he can heal this guy through the power of the Holy Spirit, not even through Peter. Peter is going to explain that later. It's not through him at all. But he senses that the Holy Spirit is going to heal this guy, and he sticks out his hand, and the guy grabs his hand. Not, man, you're crazy. I haven't walked ever, right? He didn't say that. The guy extends his hand, and by faith that he's connected to Peter, connected to the Holy Spirit. And James talks about this in chapter 2, in verse 17. And it talks about that faith that is not accompanied by action is really dead. And Peter, in this moment, he has this action happening. If he didn't act on faith, he would have probably missed the blessing. Peter grabs him and helps him up. And somehow, like usually, like if you something happens to your walking, it takes months, maybe longer, to actually strengthen your ankles. And remember, this guy's never walked. And somehow he's instantly healed. It's this miracle that happens, and he begins to walk. What's interesting is that the scriptures talk about this. Isaiah 35, 6, it says, "Then the lame leap like a deer." The lame leap like a deer. And this is a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of what God can do. That promise was given 700 years before. When Jesus comes, the lame could leap like a deer. In verse 9 and 10, it goes on. And so remember, this guy is he's in the temple courts walking and jumping and praising God. And he probably wasn't even allowed in before, right? He's lame, he has a disability, and they didn't allow that into the temple. And now he's in there going, man, look what God did, look at my legs. And he's jumping around, and he's excited about this whole thing. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And right away, what would our minds do? That faker, right? Like, that's what I would do. That's what my mind would do. I would not think miracle in this moment, right? I would think faker. This guy is ripping us off. And yet they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And they were filled with wonder and amazement of what happened to them. And in verse 11, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." So you have this picture of Peter going, well, let me explain this miracle to you. Let me explain this whole thing to you. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my buddy John. It has everything to do with Jesus. It has to do with his power through the work of the Holy Spirit. And he becomes a witness to what God has done. God acted and worked through him. He became his servant in the moment that he had faith that God could actually do this. And he sticks out his hand and this guy is healed. And that is all true. But it wasn't through the power of Peter. It wasn't through anything that Peter did. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit that was in Peter and working through Peter and John in that moment that this changed this man's life and changed others' life as they understood who this guy was. And then Peter goes on and he begins to tell them, the people are accused of doing worse than Pilate. They had delivered Jesus up to Pilate, and when Pilate had decided to release him, they demanded his death. And then Peter, it goes on in this sermon, and you will see that he calls him by names. He says that in verse 14, "You disowned the holy and righteous one." And these are familiar words to these people. These are familiar descriptions of God to them. These are familiar as they speak and they witness. And he witnesses to them who this is. And again, what Peter always does is he brings them back to the Old Testament. He brings them back to the promises of God. He brings them back to the pictures in the scripture of who Jesus is. And that's how he convinces them. That's how he helps them to walk through this, to see who Jesus is. And he points them to that. And we could look at scriptures of what that looks like. Psalm 16:10 talks about this. Talks about this righteousness. Talks about this fulfillment of this prophecy. He selects these terms very carefully. He says that his servant, Jesus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, this is verse 13, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. Another picture, another familiar thing that they would have understood. Isaiah talks about this in chapter 42 and 1 through 3. He's the righteous one. Additionally, he talks about in verse 15, he says, you killed the author of life. The author of life. He's telling them, he's helping them to understand who Jesus is. And he says, hey, you killed the author of life. Even by the way he uses the word, and this is just interesting, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In Jewish culture, if you use in the name, was a way of saying God without saying God. And so he is saying right from the very beginning, this is the chosen one. This is the Messiah. This is the righteous one. This is the holy one. This is the servant. This is the one that the Old Testament talks about. And he begins to teach and he begins to preach and he begins to help them to understand, like, this isn't about me. It's not about what I did. It's about the Holy One, the one who was without sin. And what you did to him, please understand. Please understand that this is the picture of this. And he continues on. And this identification of Jesus of Nazareth. And he begins to talk about the same thing, the proclamation of the gospel. And he begins to talk about death, burial, and resurrection, which is always part of that proclamation. And he begins to help them to understand this thing. You killed the author of life, this is verse 15, but God raised him from the dead. There's that word, witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. And he begins to tell them about the witness of who Jesus is. The event they had just witnessed finds sense only being really a divine action. It wasn't like he can't do this, is what he's telling you earlier. Peter says, hey, I can't do this. This is not by John. This is not by me. This is a divine action. And he's giving them something that they can see and understand. It's impossible for man to do this, but it's not impossible for God to do this. Where did that power come from? It's the same power that raised Jesus up. And he's helping them to understand this. He's helping them to understand the Old Testament, to understand that they miss. In verse 17, it says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. This is a weird statement, I think, because why it's weird is because they knew Scripture, right? These guys knew Scripture. They were pious Jews. They understood the Old Testament. They tried to actually live this thing out. And so they knew things about Scripture. And he says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. And he begins to explain, like, hey, I get it. Like, you missed it. And I, that passage passage for me, it just struck me. How many times do I think I understand this thing? And I understand, or maybe I do understand it and I don't want to move toward it. And maybe they understood certain things about who the Christ was supposed to be. Maybe they understood some of the things of the Old Testament, but they were like, no, I'm not going to hold to that. I'm not going to believe that Jesus, the son of Mary, son of a carpenter, is really the Christ. And yet everything was pointing to him. And he says, I know you acted in ignorance. If you would have known, you wouldn't have done that. If you would have really believed this. And then he gives them one of the beautiful things in human history. Angels look into this. He says this. He says in verse 19, he says, will you repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord? He begins to tell them the gospel, right? Death, burial, resurrection. And hey, guess what? You put him on the cross. That is not just their story. That is our story, right? We acted in ignorance. I've said this before. You don't have to teach a kid to be selfish. They're just selfish, right? It's just like in them. And they're not acting, I don't think. I don't think that they're acting because they understand it totally. They're acting out of their ignorance. It's just this sinful nature is in them. And they don't understand. And yet they still need to repent and come to God. It is born in them through the sin of Adam all the way back in Genesis. It's all a part of the story. And Jesus comes and he repairs that. He repairs that through the work of the cross, through what we sang about today, this divine love. He repairs that and he gives us this opportunity to repent, for our sins to be washed away, for us to be refreshed. This is the sermon that Peter is speaking to his brothers and sisters, really cousins of Christianity, right? He's speaking this to them, and they had witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit. They had witnessed this in their lives. And he goes on and he tells them, you repent, you return, there's redemption, and there's this refreshing that happens. What does it mean to return? That's an interesting thing, and I was looking at that. Turn to God so that you may be wiped out. He talks about this idea of returning in another translation. Some of it is turning from your sins, but part of it is this returning to God. And how did they do that? Well, he tells us this in Acts chapter 2. What do they do? They repent. And then they're baptized, right? They repent and then they're baptized, because what are they doing in that baptism? They're identifying with what Christ did. They're identifying what's happened already inside of them. And they're saying, hey, I'm walking in this way. And he's challenging them to do this. Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive what Peter already had through the work of the Spirit. And he goes on he begins to talk to them. And he begins to tell them a little bit more of the story. In verse 20 it says, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Peter's intense in this, right? I think he really loves these people. He really wants them to understand who Jesus is. And it's not through his power, but through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he tells them, hey, if you don't do this, if you don't repent and recognize who Jesus is, you're going to be cut off. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. All the prophets foretold of these days. He's trying to help them to see the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the reconciliation, this bringing us back into the family of God through the power of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And the prophets told of this. He's trying to help them to understand it's not through his power, but through the work of the Spirit. And so what I see in this passage, and what I've been praying about that we would walk out of here today with, is that we wouldn't just have knowledge of another story. This is a good story. This is cool. Like, a guy walks that has never walked again. Like, these are, like, surreal. It'd be really awesome to see that, to experience that. But it's not knowledge of a story we're looking for. The sermon is never the point, right? It's the push. And Peter, he did this. Peter was like you and I. Peter was indwelled with the Holy Spirit and acted through faith to do these things. He did it in the name of who? Jesus of Nazareth. He was acting as his servant. We're no different. We're no different in that. My prayer has been all week that we would believe that we have this power. See, I think what happens is we get to be crusty Christians because we've repented and we go, oh man, I love Jesus. I love what he did for me. And then we forget that the power, the one who resurrected Jesus from the dead, lives in us. And we are still his witnesses. And if we believe this and we hold to this and we act through the Holy Spirit, I think things change. I think God can do miracles. I think God can do things in our lives. And we get to see this and we become witnesses of this great power. We have a surfboard here. And I'm going to invite the band. You guys can just come up. Here's where your post-it note comes in. We're going to put this surfboard right up here. And I wonder if you believe in the Holy Spirit today, that he can do things. I know each of us have something we want to ask Jesus of Nazareth to do. Maybe for you, it's a family or a friend that just needs Jesus. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit can work in that person? Do you believe that as you pray, and remember, these were men of prayer, as you pray and as you ask God, that the Holy Spirit can move through you to get you to this place where maybe you have that conversation with them. Maybe for you, it's someone who needs healing. Maybe it's something that's holding you back. Maybe something, you have an addiction or something that's just grabbing you right now. Maybe it's a marriage, yours or someone else, that's just broken and you need Jesus to fix it. Peter believed that Jesus could fix this lame dude. So what I want you to do, we're going to sing a song. You don't need to stand. They're going to sing, and if you want to join them, that's great. I want you to just write a word down. Maybe it's Frank. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's just help. And we're going to put it on this surfboard, and we're going to post it on there. And you don't have to have a long dissertation explaining. Just a word. And just a word that says, I believe that the Holy Spirit can do this. The band's going to play, and then there's going to be a song. And we want to do this as a church. Believing that the Holy Spirit worked then, and he works now. Before we sing, let's pray. Father, we come. We just ask. we would have faith to believe this, that you can change things, that you can heal things, that you can change the hardest hearts. And you can reconcile them to you. God, that you can heal marriages that are broken. You can heal, literally heal people, if you so choose. God, we ask that we would be your witnesses through the power that is you've given us through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Let us believe in the power of that as we believe in the power of the resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.